All right. Hey, welcome to Bird Park Community Church. Thanks for being here. It's great to see you. And what a beautiful day. Man, I am really getting used to this nice weather. This is great. It's great to see you guys. Thanks for being here. And a couple announcements real quick. We have a lot of really cool stuff lined up this coming fall and spring. The men and women are both doing a lot of really cool events, not just here on the island, but in Colorado, all over. All right? Colorado and here. That's basically it. Okay. So, but we got a couple lined up here to be on the island, these great events, and we would love your support in these. Begin to pray about how you could be involved. The men have these, what we call these intensives, where we're going deep into the heart of the man and what makes us tick, how we can live out what God has for us. And we're going to be focusing on that over a couple events over the fall and spring. And we'd love for you to pray and how you can support. We're actually looking to raise a couple $100, about $700, to secure a spot at Campus by the Sea where they can host it in a great cove over there if you guys have ever been there. So we'd love your support and prayer in these events coming up. We also would love your support in helping set up these shade sales, all right? If you can't throw $700 at us, maybe you could throw a couple shade sales. You know, Matt, our brother, he's been in the hospital, and so he was the guy. He was the guy for these shade sales. And thank goodness he's out of the hospital this week, by the way. Yeah. We've been praying that for a long time, but we would love your support and help on a Sunday morning. Come out a little early, set up some shade. We'd love your support there. Get with myself or John. We'd love your help. I don't know about you guys. I saw a lot of activity in the water this week. Any boaters out there? Any swimmers, longboarders, whatever? There's a lot of activity. I saw just the other day a rescue something. Something was going on. The Coast Guard, they had their cutter out there. There was some smaller boats. There was a Coast Guard helicopter. There's a lot of activity going on. And I don't know if it was a rescue operation maybe out there. I was having a particularly rough week, and I was like, man, if there's only someone I could call to come and rescue me. Like, I need some rescue. I don't need so much a physical rescue. But my spirit, my heart was under attack this week, and I felt it. If only there was someone I could call. You guys know where I'm going with this, right? Okay. There's someone you can call, Reed. Let me tell you. Okay. Well, I felt that this week. It came in the form of a dear friend and just a reminder. And it goes something like this out of the message as the band comes up here. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. Those hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more than meets the eye. The things we see now here today, gone tomorrow. But the things we can't see now will last forever. Today we're going to be singing about this rescue, a rescue like no other, a rescue the Coast Guard couldn't even provide. And if you have been rescued yourself, if you want to share this, we'd love to hear it. Next week we're doing a celebration service, extended time of worship and testimony. We'd love to hear how you've been rescued in this message. Amen. You guys ready to worship? Let's do it. Let's do it.
Awesome. Thanks, Reed. Again, welcome everyone, and for those online joining us this morning, welcome as well. For singing along this morning, join us in the lyrics if you want. You can scan those QR codes on those tables with your smartphone, and you can look up the lyrics there with us. And then why don't we stand together as we gather in his name? I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing, but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. You come. Listen to these words. Sing out these words together. This is our story right here. I need rescue. My sin is heavy, but the chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my Well, before going into this next song, I just want to echo something that Reed just put out there about next week with the celebration service. This is something new that we just started last month, and we're going to continue to do each month. And it's just an opportunity to celebrate, because I think when you sing these songs, I don't know if it's like me, I relate to a lot of stuff in these songs I sing about God and about what he's doing in my life, and they're like a singing testimony to God. Well, it's also awesome to hear from individuals' testimonies, stories. What is God doing? I know he's doing stuff in your life, and sometimes we just don't know. Like, I didn't know what God was doing. So when you have something burning in you that you would just love to be able to share, like God's been providing or God's been breaking through in some area in my life, or there's been just an amazing reconciliation in a situation in my life, let me know anytime in weeks in between. And we'll fit some of those in on these celebration services coming up, where if you'd be willing to share that with others, I think it's an encouragement to others standing around here to know that God is on the move. Amen. And these things are true about him. Amen. And this next song that we're singing is just awesome because he's a good, good father. Amen. Over our lives. And who does he say we are matters. Mm-hmm. I mean, you hear a lot of things from other people and the enemy, but what God says about you matters. And this song sings about that. And so let's worship together. Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Say may be seated.
And all God's people said, amen. Thank you, man. They'll be back. They'll be back. This is just a commercial interruption. Commercial interruption on the part of our host, God. And he is wanting for us to know that he has given us this as a gift to tell us about the greatest gift that we can ever experience, that we can ever have. And that is the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness and the salvation that he provides through his death and resurrection. Amen. And he says, particularly, if you're going to open up this word, one of the best books to do so in is the book of Proverbs. What's really great about the reading plan that I have is I read a proverb, a section of a proverb a day. Well, how many proverbs are there in the book of Proverbs? 31. Isn't that convenient? That means I go through the book of Proverbs actually 13 times because it's also there in the way through the Old Testament, right? So, yeah. And what more practical book is there to go through once a month? Amen? You're confused, aren't you? You're thinking, oh my goodness, going through Proverbs once a month. Try it. You'll like it. Proverbs chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 23 to 27, but come back to 23. Proverbs chapter 4. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all of your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. Back to verse 23. But above all, guard your heart. All God's people said. Again, the book of Proverbs is probably the most practical book in the Bible because it beautifully takes the life matters, those things that matter in life, and it interweaves the spiritual that matters in life, the spiritual aspect of life all around us, and thereby it makes life more complete, makes life more shalom, it makes life more whole, it makes life the beautiful thing that God wants life to be. And of all the biblical books, the best answer to the question of how does God then intend for us to live is the book of Proverbs, or is answered in the book of Proverbs. When a person knows God, when a person is right with God, they'll find themselves living a perfectly natural, an intensely practical, and deeply spiritual life all at the same time and all the time, which is phenomenal. And that's what God intends. And that's the practical how-to-live advice that Proverbs gives us on a daily basis. Maybe we should read it more than once a day, for Pete's sakes. Don't go through the whole book in a day, though. In the Old Testament, the word heart, this is your Bible lesson. In the Old Testament, the word heart is used over 800 times. That's just in the Old Testament, all right? It's used over 800 times. And of that 800, more than 200 times, it's dealing with one's, not the physical organ, but more with one's like thought life, with one's emotions, with what Solomon calls here the wellsprings of life, those things that motivate us, those things that mold us as far as life is concerned. That's what God intends. That's what God wants us to understand when we read through Proverbs. That those are the things that really are important in that book. The things that motivate and the things that mold us. The Bible calls all this the heart. And we usually call it our thought life or the thought life. Okay, well, why is the thought life then so important? Because the thought life controls the rest of our lives. The thought life controls the rest of our lives. Why did Solomon tell his son, above all else, guard your heart? Well, he gives the answer in that same verse. He says, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it are the issues of life. Now, that's phenomenal. phenomenal words. If you tell me what you think, then I should be able to tell you who you are and the life that you live, right? And literally, if I knew your thoughts, yes, I could probably determine your ways. But who is it that knows our thoughts? And who is it that should determine our ways? It is God. What we think is who we are. As humans, that's a problem we were designed with. What we think is who we are. I'll tell you who you are, or you tell me what you think, and I'll tell you how you live. I tell you what I think, I'm telling you what? How I live, essentially. As humans, our thought life controls us. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so what? So he is, or so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And women, that includes you. Our thoughts, our positive, our negative, our good, our bad thoughts, control our attitudes. Our attitudes are the sum total of our thoughts. Our attitudes are what lead to our actions. Any good psychologist will tell us that. Even the bad ones will tell us that. They all will tell us that, because it's true. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, you sow a thought, you reap a deed. You sow a deed, you reap a habit. You sow a habit, you reap a character. You sow a character, you reap a destiny. So before we can do a thing, we literally have to think a thing. We have to think it. It all begins with the thought life. And as humans, our achievements will be the sum total, then, of all of our thoughts. And the Bible tells us that this is so fundamental to we humans. It's so fundamental to mankind that God actually destroyed an entire civilization, destroyed mankind because they had heart trouble. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was evil continually before God. And so he sent the flood because of the thoughts of men living in their actions, living through their actions. But he says it's the heart of man was unimaginably evil. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And we're still having that same heart problem, those same heart problems today. Amen? When God gets ready to change someone, when God gets ready to change anyone, how does he do it? Well, apparently, according to all this, he does so by changing how that person thinks. Essentially, by changing their heart and thereby their thought pattern. He changes their thought process. What Solomon says to his son is this, son, guard, protect, be careful of your thought life. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of it is the way you will live. The Apostle Paul puts it the same way to those in Rome. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to present our bodies to him, including and especially our minds, that he might transform us. And how? By dwelling where? In our hearts. With his spirit in our hearts. Transforming our hearts first transforms our thoughts, transforms our actions, transforms our lives. How important that we learn to guard and to keep our hearts, for a fierce battle is raging for the control of our minds. That battlefield is essentially the heart. And here's the key, beloved, that's found in both Proverbs. It's also found in the book of Psalms. When God is there, when God is in our heart, then we think right, we live right, and we do right. When God is not, when God is absent, we think wrong, we do wrong, and we live wrong. But here's something wonderful. God designed us. He made us so that we can't think two things at one time, especially men. Women do this a little bit better. Men, no. We can't do things at one time. So how do we keep from thinking the wrong thoughts? Well, by thinking of what is right, correct? We think what's right instead. And if we're thinking what's right, we cannot be thinking what's wrong. And so again, Paul understood this well when he wrote to those in Philippi in Philippians 4. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your what? Your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's just another way of God saying, just load up on my word. Get my word into your heart. David says the same thing over and over and over again in his longest psalm, Psalm 119. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How can a young person stay on the path of purity, he asks? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart, but do not let me stray from your commands. Jesus Christ, again, reminds us how important this is in the book of Matthew. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Ooh. And even the country prophet Will Rogers took that and kind of put it in his own words. He says, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket, which is very, very true, isn't it? Sometimes you'd rather it stay in the well. When our minds are clear, when our minds are right with God, when we think Christ's thoughts after him, when we have the mind of Christ, in other words, when we're being transformed by the word of God and the power of God and the spirit of God in our hearts, in our thought life, then we're going to be doing the will of God. God has a plan for each of us, and it's a wonderful plan. The book of Proverbs shows us his plan for having health, wealth, and wisdom, and it begins, beloved, with the thought life. Protect your heart. Heavenly Father, again, we gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ to remember the extraordinary sacrifice that you made by sending your son Jesus, your beloved son, to be with us, to die for us, and again, to send your spirit to be with us. We thank you for your son's legacy in word and actions and obedience to suffering on the cross. And Lord, we come to you now to ask for forgiveness for any thoughts, words, or deeds that have not honored your name, his name. We come to learn more from you, God, how to protect ourselves from evil and focus on what is good, what you desire. And we invite you to inhabit our hearts now as we hear the words that you have for us through Brother Andrew. Bless him, encourage him, fill him with your spirit, we pray. And come and bind us together, Lord, as one family focused on you and filled with your love. And all God's people said, amen.
Wouldn't let me stay a captive. You couldn't stand to see my chains. So you came to be my rescue, to part the waters in my way. Jesus, you are my deliverance. From death to life, from dark to light. Jesus, you show me what freedom is when you call my name and you broke my chain. You are my deliverance. Wouldn't let me stay in judgment. You took the wrath that I deserved. Your outstretched arms became my rescue. Your blood has torn me what I'm worth. Jesus, you are my deliverer. From dark to light. Your love defeated the enemy. Your love defeated the enemy. Now there is victory ahead of me. There's no looking back, no looking back. Your love defeated the enemy. Your love defeated the enemy. Now there is victory ahead of me. There's no looking back, no looking back. Your love defeated the enemy. Your love defeated the enemy. Now there is victory ahead of me. There's no looking back, no looking back. Your love defeated the enemy. Your love defeated the enemy. Now there is victory ahead of me. There's no looking back, no looking back. No looking back. Jesus, you are my deliverer. Darkness fills the night. It cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? Yeah. God's people said, amen. All right, you may be seated.
Thank you, worship team. Good morning, everybody, here at Bird Park and out there on the course and in the upper parking lot, our golf cart friends. Thank you for coming this morning, those of you listening online. I have been apart from my wife for nearly 3 weeks. We celebrated our 30th anniversary last week on FaceTime, which was no fun. I'm looking forward to seeing her in Florida next week. She's a teacher, and I thought it would be appropriate to begin this morning with the joys of making out. One of the great joys that God's given to his people, if you've read the Song of Songs. And but before we go there, I think it would be really helpful if we defined our terms this week. What is a kiss? What is a kiss? I am missing that right now a lot. Technically, two sets of mandibles pressing together for a duration of time with the possibility of exchanging some digestive fluids. Now, those of you who know the joys of a kiss know that that is profoundly untrue. Those of you who don't are not looking to have one of those any time soon. You're grossed out completely. And there's always a way to talk about things as beautiful as a kiss that, though technically accurate, actually distort the truth of what we're trying to reveal. You tracking with me? Okay, and there are ways of talking about God, there are ways of talking about Jesus and our Christian faith that though they use Bible words and tones, even references, they could not be farther from the heart of God. And that's what we want to get. I'm jumping right into it this morning. We want the heart of God. George MacDonald said, "Good souls many will one day be horrified at the things they now believe of God." What is the heart of God like? That's the most pressing question in the world. I remember when I first started reading questions like that, and I heard that question, what is it like? And I've had some great books this just recently. Some of my favorite stories as I tried to look over the years of preaching here, some of the great things that have meant a lot to me, great books, Beautiful Outlaw, other great stories that have brought things home to me, and I looked at Scripture differently. And I want an intimate relationship with my Creator, don't you? I want to know that I can share life together based on the fact that I share his heart. If you want to know someone and you want to get to know a person, right? You want to know their heart. If you're going to trust someone with your own heart, with your own life, you're going to begin a relationship with them. You got to know with your own life, what is the deal with their heart? Can I trust their heart? So what is the heart of God like? As Ron was reading our scripture for today in Proverbs 4, the heart is absolutely central. It is where everything begins. It is the wellspring of life, as Proverbs tells us, and it's what gives you the ability to love and to have courage and dream. I'm looking around at some wonderful people, dreams that you're having that are coming alive. You're following your good heart. It brings passion against injustice, and that's what moves you to compassion for a lost child. The heart is absolutely central. Proverbs 4:23 once again says, above all else, watch over your heart, because it's the wellspring of life. The mind is a beautiful instrument. It's an incredible faculty, but the mind was given to us, what? Not just as a filter, but to protect our heart. The heart is where the action is. It's where you fall in love. And when you fall in love, it is not going to be some kind of academic exercise. I've weighed the probabilities. I assessed the likelihood. and I know of our compatibilities. This is actually doable here, and I've got the variables of our differences here and concluded we might find a purpose together. For ladies, if someone talks to you like that, just run. Okay? It is all about the heart. That's what we're talking about here. It is all about the heart, gang. And the mind, it's a beautiful thing, but it takes only one afternoon to spend with a Down's child to see that it's not genius that makes a soul beautiful. In fact, you could spend one afternoon with a genius and know that it's not genius. Okay? That's the deal on that. No matter what, when you make the mind central, you lose some very crucial things about the Christian life. When you want to get to know a person, right? Really get to know them, you have to know their heart. What is the heart of God life? That is the question that Jesus was sent here to answer. And a couple of stories that come to the surface for me that reveal his heart and his personality. We look at the Gospel of John. And one of the first things John says about Jesus, and this came to me through my notes of watching the Chosen series. I don't know if you guys have been on the Chosen and kind of seeing the reality of what Jesus was like between the lines, so to speak, with his relationships. And my notes here, working with John on Monday nights, kind of dissecting this, I kind of put all those together. And I want you to just start here with this verse in John that says, "All things were created through him. Nothing has been created that was not created with him and through him." You've heard that before, right? I want you to think just for a minute about what he gave you. What does that tell you about the heart of God? He gave you sunshine. We went out for practice this week in the Outriggers, and there was one gray day. It was just gray. It was just a weird gray, very calm, humid, you know? And this little beam of sunshine was shining on the ocean. You ever seen that out there? You look and see this one beam on the ocean kind of coming down. It's pretty epic, the way that it plays on the ocean. As soon as we come around Abalone at about 6:45 each night, headed for the mole, it's that streamlined reflection on the ocean. How about the ocean? Saw a sea turtle eating a giant fried egg jellyfish this summer on a flying fish tour. How about the ocean and all that it says? You're in your hammock or you're on your back porch and that sunlight spills over your shoulder on a good book that you're reading. What does that say about the heart of God? How about just water? Did anyone freak out over the rainstorm on Wednesday? 4:30 in the morning with lightning and thunder? Some of you guys are like, what rain, right? 4:30 in the morning. I was rolling over for you about that way, Pastor. Yeah, it poured rain. At least it did here, right? Out of nowhere, just his goodness. The sounds that a brook can make or a creek can make. My daughter and I did some camping, and we just heard some of that water passing through where we were. He gave you things that are bizarre. How about mangoes or blackberries or Cabernet grapes, go figure. All of his goodness, it all reveals his heart. In fact, he gave you a kiss as a part of creation. Then John goes to tell us a couple things about early episodes, and I want to pick two and look at just for a minute the wedding feast of Cana. You've seen it when it came alive for me on The Chosen. That was so cool just to see Thomas, the doubting Thomas in there. He knew what Jesus did. Six big stone, 20 to 30 gallon, huge jars. And the party runs dry on the good stuff, and Jesus produces anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of wine for this party, right? Oh my gosh, the goodness, it just extravagant love. And his mom talking to him. How do you hear the voice of Jesus, right? How do you hear it? Mom comes up and he says, they have no more wine. And you read in scripture, woman, what do I have to do with this? You know, this doesn't involve me. Why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. How do you hear him say that? You know, is it creepy religious Jesus? Woman, you know, or is it, mom, come on. No, it's not time for me to pull the curtain back yet. Come on, mom. But I will. how do you hear Jesus? How do you hear the voice of him? How do you receive it when you read scripture? What do you feel like when you see it? He thus revealed his glory, his goodness. He revealed his approachability, revealed his love for great things and for a great party. Let's keep this thing going. 180 gallons, not cups or bottles, gallons. The goodness of his heart. The very next story in that chapter, right? The cleansing of the temple. Premeditated act. We were talking about this last week. Ron was mentioning this whip that he made, right? Not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, okay? Or Mr. Rogers with a beard on here. This is a commanding Jesus. He has a different look. He has a moment of fierceness. He goes in there and he has one thing on his mind. I mean, he loves a party. Came right out of the wedding feast there. But there's intensity about him. He's turning over tables. He's throwing furniture, right? But he sees the birds. He sees the doves that are there for hawking. And he just simply says, and get these things out of here. Doesn't turn them over, recognizing these are creatures. These are little critters here that are being held, right? Fury, rage under control, passion but focused, not out of control, extraordinary. The heart of God. And you start to wonder, what is it that upsets Jesus? What is it that gets him angry? You're going to learn about a person a lot in your relationships about what, how they respond to things, right? You borrowed my golf cart, there's a dent in it, or my car, right? Gee whiz, it's just a car, right? Watch their reaction. Jesus is mad about something, and we're going to come back to that. But his passion is generosity. I want you to jump over to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, one of my favorites there too. And this one's kind of how the Chosen series ended season two. Jesus is preparing. This is it. This is his moment right here. His message revealing to the lost. It's all about the heart. And what happens? Listen to this. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out and touched him. I'm willing. Right? Be clean. And immediately he was cured. Do you understand what he was doing right there? He put everything he just talked about on the mountain in jeopardy. Everything. This was a leper, right? Back in the culture, you don't speak to a leper. You don't get within so many feet. You certainly don't touch them. Everything, it'd be equivalent to me going over here and doing something really stupid, smoking a joint, and you guys, oh yeah, I see what it is. He was a good guy, but now he doesn't know what he's talking about at all. Jesus went right there. I love this. He's not beholding at all to what people think of him. Doesn't care. He's living with a completely free heart. His life is free. His standards that are driving him are compassion, and it completes him. And it compels him. And he moves forward. People are going to talk, oh my gosh, he touched a leopard. But he doesn't care. What does that reveal about the heart of God? What does that reveal about his priorities? Very, very touching story. Later in Matthew, John the Baptist, right? He's executed. Jesus' cousin, he's so close to him. We saw this in The Chosen as Jesus and John the Baptist were parting, and John the Baptist, you know, was walking away, and you could see that look the cameraman gave to Jesus' face in the film there. And he gets the news that he's been killed, he's been beheaded, and he takes a boat and he travels out to a solitary place. Jesus needed to grieve. I've had to go through that this year. Many of you that I'm looking at right now, through what's happened in the last 2 years, you've had to do a lot of grieving. Jesus was right there, needed a solitary place, right? I don't know about you, but what freaked me out was what I read next. He needed to grieve, needed to be alone. Sure enough, here comes a crowd. Personally, from what I read, they don't give a rip about him. They don't give a rip about his grieving. They don't even have a clue what he's thinking about. They just want restoration. They want healing. And what does he do? He goes there. I don't know about you, but for me and my situation and many things that I have in my mind, if somebody needs something, someone in real high missional stuff, they just need something from me, the last thing I want to do is just reach out and help somebody else when I'm going through something. What about you? And yet the Savior immediately just stopped in his tracks. Extraordinary heart of courage at the cross. The man descends into hell and takes the keys of hell, death, all of it away. Satan, the most frightening creatures in the universe. The man is amazing. What does he do after his resurrection? I want you to check this out. John chapter 21. These are a couple of my favorite stories right here. The miraculous catch of fish. Do you remember how the disciples first met? You remember how they first met Jesus, right? Peter. There was a little exchange. There was a little bit of story. Initial message, and then he's like, cast your nets over here, the huge catch, right? Remember that? Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it. This is post-resurrection here, okay? Jesus, he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? And I've read this in this book, where it explains, no, you know? I can picture they have no idea it's Jesus. They didn't recognize him. Remember, they did not recognize him. They throw their nets out. Suddenly, they're full. It's an inside joke. There's an inside connection. They know instantly. Peter jumps in, swims. It's the Lord. What does he do next? Instead of putting his arm, yes, it's me. I've conquered everything. I've got the keys. Bring some of the fish over. Bring some of the fish over. There is nothing religious about Jesus. He spends his resurrection playing tricks on his friends. Catch that? No sermon. Here it comes, right? Sermon on the Mount. Now it's the Sermon on the Beach. Here it comes. Guys, he's still with us. No, it's a barbecue. Bring some of the fish over. Really? You're the Son of the living God? You've just died for the rescue of the world. You spend your resurrection having a barbecue. You see how unreligious and unspiritual Jesus and his playfulness, an extraordinary, extraordinary lover. But I want you to get a little deeper. And the Emmaus Road playfulness is the one that takes me over the top. As I highlighted some of these things in my beautiful outlaw book, and I looked at what's coming, and I really hope they can do this in the Chosen series. The two guys, two disciples walking around the road, right? Jesus appears, and he's having a conversation with them. He comes in, and you know, he's like, really? This happened? You know, haven't you heard? Where have you been? All this stuff has happened. We had hoped, right? Remember that? We had hoped. We had hoped. And he says, well, I've got to go. And of course, he kind of feigns back a little bit. And they're begging him, no, stay with us. Come to dinner, Jesus. And he's like, no, you know, I got stuff. And he's like, okay, I'll come to dinner. And what happens? They break bread and poof, he disappears. What is this story? What's going on with this? And some of you, he had to get this in order, just manifesting, you know, whatever. No, good night. Just read the text. This is bizarre. Just the playfulness he's having here. You know, it's absolutely strange how this reaction comes at the end of this breaking of the bread and he disappears. Now, he gave you a similar heart because he has a heart. And it's God's greatest gift to you as a human being. You bear the image of God. He has this extraordinary heart, and he gave you the same one. He gave you the same one. Proverbs 4:23, the wellspring within you. The things that are driving you. It's that heart that enables you to love. And for our worship team up here, it's that heart that enables you to worship and be leaders of worship. Dreams, desire, passion, and sometimes fierceness. Sometimes fear, but that heart, the heart that enables laughter, right? Creativity, courage. We are meant to live in a heart-to-heart relationship with God. And you can't do that if you don't like or know his heart. Melville said, the reason most men fear God and at bottom dislike him because they fancy him all brain and distrust his heart. We're meant to live in a heart-to-heart trust with God. And it requires you knowing that his heart is present. What is it like? He wants you to know that. There's several metaphors in Scripture that all show a relationship to God, and they kind of ascend, right? We are the clay. He is the what? The potter. An inanimate object. Doesn't have a relationship. I'm just in his hands. He's sovereign. He can do whatever he wants to with me. But it doesn't stay there. And the next one. We are the sheep. He is what? The shepherd. A little higher up the food chain, okay? They're not inanimate objects, but some kind of a relationship is there. But pretty much it's, take care of me. I don't know what's going on, but this is great. Take care of me. I need everything. It's a level of a relationship, but they're not really connecting. The shepherd and the sheep, it doesn't stop there though, right? Okay. We are the servants. He is the master. Now at least you have two persons relating to each other. Christians get stuck all the time. And actually we get stuck at this level many times right here. Master, I'm just here to serve, right? And while that's true, you're not meant to stay there. These are building on something. You just need to serve. People who live under pressure, like God is committed to excellence. Heard that at one of the colleges I was visiting with my daughter in a speech. Kind of. I mean, yeah, he is. But how about higher things he's committed to? How about love? And yes, he does things really well, but if you stay in that level, then life is all about service. And it's all about duty, and you're exhausted, and you will lose heart. You will lose heart. Just look how many people in ministry burn up and get tired. You're more than a servant. My friends, and my message to you this morning, you're a child. You've been given that opportunity. We are his sons and daughters. He is our father. And I've had plenty of people in years past that have worked for me, and they don't get anything like my own personal sons and daughters get. They don't. They don't get the keys to the car. They don't get the checkbook or credit card. They don't, you know, they don't get half their college paid for. They don't get, you know, this is kind of the deal here. It comes with the turf. It's higher than being a servant. Did you see what's happening here? This evolution, this development, rather, of the heart. It's a connection that's going on here. When my kids were young, they had something with me that was very special, no doubt about it. But now they're older, and we have something far more richer. We are friends. We are friends. Right? Jesus said, you are my friends. Avalon, we're meant to live in the kind of conversational intimacy that friends live with, heart to heart, connecting, sharing life together. Finally, something outrageous at the end of this. It's we're his lovers. We're his lovers. And when you get stuck at clay and you get stuck at sheep and servant levels, you're missing out on a massive part of the Christian life. See, again, I said in the very beginning, you can talk about all this in religious words and in terms and make all that sound good, that we're just under the sovereignty of God or just here to serve. No, no, no. He did not move heaven and earth just to make you busy. Okay? He ransomed you to bring you back to his heart, right? That's what he did. And when Jesus steps into the story, something extraordinary happens. Luke chapter 4, after the trial in the wilderness, he announced his mission, why he came. This is the first public movement. All eyes are on him. What's the Messiah all about? What's he going to do? And they hand him the scroll of Isaiah 61, chapter 61. He says, here's why I have come. I'll come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to set the captives free. And it doesn't ring in and even his own closest followers right off the bat. How about Peter? Betrayed him 3 times. Do you remember that moment on the beach after the resurrection? Jesus died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He met them on the beach. Do you remember how he helped Peter and restored Peter? Peter, do you love me? 3 times. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? 3. You remember that? How many times did he look at him and say, do you love me? 3. He's restoring him. He's restoring him. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He's bringing his heart back. He's bringing his heart back. He doesn't have to live the rest of his life under guilt and shame and duty and obligation. That will not get you through the Christian life. It's actually a horrible experience. He's here to deal with your heart and set you free. Right? Oh man, it's phenomenal. The heart of God is so good. And his heart towards you is in restoration. And then intimacy with him. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they have found their rest in you. Because life is brutal. Life is brutal on your heart. If it hasn't happened to you yet, I'd be surprised. It will. It's coming, right? The wounds in your heart. Psalm 109, be merciful to me, O Lord, for my heart is wounded within me. The things that pierce our hearts. Jesus said, yes, that's what I'm after. I appreciate your intelligence. Hobbs, I'm grateful for your service, but I want your heart. You need me to set your heart free, son. Free of fear, free of guilt, free of shame. I've come for all of them. I'm here to restore it. I want to rescue you. I want to heal it to be more than clay. Hobbs, more than sheep, more than servants. I want you to be my son. I want you to be my daughter, my friend, my lovers. Are you tracking with me this morning? That's what he came. My intentions towards you are restoration. It's absolutely unreal. Nobody, nobody has ever loved you like this. No one. No one has ever come with such intentionality after your heart than this person. And there never will be. You look at all the miracles of Jesus and say, every one of them are illustrations for the sermon. And the sermon is restoration. I'm here, what? The blind see, the lame walk. People without food have food. Those that are deaf hear. Those that are grieving get their sons and daughters back. People that are sick are healed, right? All of it. All of it's restoration. I want to restore you. Bringing restoration to humanity. That's the gospel. And it begins at the level of the heart, finding restoration for those deep places inside you that get heartbroken in this life. They take our hearts out because you lose it. I do it. I felt it on this island. There's a lot of pressure here. You can't love when you lose heart. You can't worship. You can't serve. It is the wellspring of life inside you. It's the greatest loss the human being could ever have is to lose heart. The greatest loss. And when you're in an environment, as some churches can be, where the mind is the goal, and you're around a lot of reality, smart people, you know, it's dangerous territory because you begin to idolize the mind. Even memorization. You begin to put your trust in the mind. You begin to compare your mind with others. It's not genius that makes us beautiful and our soul beautiful. It's not. It brings incredible pressure, actually. Then you add to that the technical description of Christianity, technical stuff. The religious comes like a veil over the human heart, and it just shuts you down. I'm here to give back your heart. I want to set you free. That is my offer. That's what Jesus says. Are you interested? Because that's what I want to do for you. And that's what I'm all about. It's huge. You see, his heart is playful. It's fiery. It's tender. It's good. Wildly good. You go, okay, I want that. I want a whole heart. and I want to live like that, that would be phenomenal. That is a life worth it all. I want it. I was making a comment earlier about what makes Jesus mad. I finish with this. I can't recall an argument, even one argument, that Jesus ever had with a pagan in Scripture. Not one. But boy, he's sure fried with the religious. He's really fried at those guys. Why? Because they fail all of this. It's not about the heart. It's about duty, right? You're not his friend. You're a servant, clay, all that stuff. Jesus goes, no, no. Get that stuff out of my house. Get it out. Don't put anything between me and them, my people, my Father. No obstacles. Get that out of here. And it's primarily religious stuff, okay? Primarily. Technically, that's not what a kiss is. A kiss is really great, right? The intimacy that God has with us is really great. Let's ask him for it. Our band can come up. Let's ask him for it. Let's pray this morning. Pray with me. Jesus, if that's the offer, we're all in. I'm all in. If that's the offer, then I ask you to come heal my heart and set me free. I want more than clay. I want more than servant. I want you. I want you. And I want intimacy and life and restoration in you. So I give you permission to my heart. I ask your forgiveness for making an idol of any other thing, including my mind. And I give you my heart. And I pray that you would breathe your life. Breathe it. Breathe your love. Breathe it into me. Jesus, come. I want your life. I want your heart. And I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right? Okay.
Awesome message. That was awesome. Thank you so much for that message. You know, as he started the message, it just started me on this journey of memories. And when you mentioned where Jesus went into this place to cleanse it, to get rid of all the things that were keeping people from God, even though it had the appearance of that, it took me to a lot of thoughts and memories of things that have happened in my life. And I just wanted to touch on a couple of things that you said that were really, I think, key, is that, you know, the Lord, he will fight through anything and everything for your heart. And that's what he did at the temple. You see, the temple area was the court of the Gentiles. And that's where the people that were not Jews, if they wanted to hear about this God of the Jews, they would go to this place called the court of the Gentiles. And then you would have people that were the Jewish nation would come and meet with them and share with them of this God. Well, they turned that area into a swap meet where they were just selling and trading and doing all these things. And so Jesus walks in, and here's an opportunity for the world to know of this God, his Father, and they had turned it into a swap meet. And so he, of course, was incensed because it was keeping people from his dad. And so as you started to share the message, I was reminded, and I'll just stop with this, end with this little message, with this little story. When I was in Thailand, was getting on a plane. They dropped me off at the airport at Chiang Mai Airport, and I walked in there, and it was just a sea of Thai and whoever else from Asia in this airport. And I had no idea. Everything was in different lettering. I didn't know who was where, what, where do I go? And I look around, and I see a sea of Thai and other Asians, and I'm like, God, I am absolutely lost. I don't know where to go. And I look around and I see this guy that was probably about 6'1", 6'2", blonde hair, on the other end of the airport lobby. And he sees me, and I see him, and we both pointed at each other. And through the sea of people, we're just like doing this, trying to get to each other. And it took me about 5 minutes just to get together with him. He shakes my hand, and he says, "You're lost, aren't you?" And I said, "I am absolutely lost. Where are you going?" "I'm going to Los Angeles. That's where I'm going to." He says, "I'll help you. Just follow me." And it reminded me of Jesus. You know, he went through hordes of potential obstacles, things that could have kept us from connecting, so that he could take me home. And so he takes me through this one place. I would have missed the first plane. I would have been still, who knows, I'd probably still in Thai, maybe speaking Thai by now. But he takes me to this one place, and we get on the plane. We land in China. And then there was a delay in China, and so then they canceled the flight. And so then I'm like, "Okay, now what do we do?" He says, "I got this." And so he says, I need a hotel." And he says, "Oh, we're not going to supply a hotel." He says, "No, you canceled the flight. You owe me a hotel. I know how the rules are. I've been here for 17 years. I know exactly how this thing works. You're going to give me a hotel." And they knew that he was right. And they said, "Okay, we'll give you a hotel." And he says, "And my friend here too." And so he set me up. So we land and they take us to the hotel. We go outside and he says, "I'm going to show you some of the food that's here in China." He says, "It's phenomenal." And I'm like, "You mean the street vendors?" He goes, "Yeah, I know which ones to get. I'll tell you which ones to get and which ones not to get." So I ate food that I've never seen before, but it was phenomenal. Stayed in the hotel the next morning. We meet up the front lobby. We go to the airport. Again, I'm lost. Now I'm in China. He knows exactly how to make its way through. He gets me to the right spot. He gets me on the plane and he gets me back to LAX. I'm so grateful for that man because he knew I was lost and he went through a crowd of people so we could connect, so he could get me home. And that's the Lord. That's what the Lord does for us. He looks for us and he's points at us and says, "You, I'm coming after you." And he will go through whatever he needs to. If he needs to flip a few tables, he'll flip a few tables. If he needs to throw some things aside, he'll do those things because he loves you and he has a plan for you. And so I just want to encourage you, if you find any obstacle in your life that seems to get in that way, let him toss it. Meet with him at that place. Point at him and say, "You, I'm going after you." And you will find that he's already been pointing at you and saying, "I am going to meet with you." Now let him toss those things aside. You work your way through until you can come to that place so that he can lead you home. Amen? Father, I pray, God, that you would bless this last song. Lord God, thank you for the message that you placed in Andrew's heart, Father, for each one of us. And we know, Father, that, Lord, that it's resonated so deeply in each of us. And so, Father, help us to lay aside those things, God, that keep us from you. And, Father, that that you would also reveal the things that are being tossed aside so that we can connect or reconnect with you. Bless our last song and our time together. Thank you for this time, this gathering that we've had in you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, let's stand together. So we close out, and a reminder, next week is our celebration service. We have a little extended time of some worship next week as we share in all that God is doing in our midst. So let's celebrate as we head out this morning. You've been walking the same old road for miles and miles. Been hearing the same old voice tell the same old lies. If you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. He's got pain. He's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom,
search for the light of day in the dead of night. We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. We've all run to the things we know just ain't right. There's a better life. There's a better life. If he's got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a pain maker. If you need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. Got chains, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, receive it. If you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a rain maker. You need freedom, saving, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. You got pain, if you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost,
God bless you guys. Have a great day and the rest of your weekend.